Amen. Amen. It's good to hear the choir. I cannot wait to see the choir again, whenever that day may come. And as Pastor Jen said, let us continue to watch our three W's. Our medical professionals from Central shared about how if people get vaccinated and we continue to do these things, that we have a chance to being beyond it a lot earlier than if we just do one, and definitely if we just did none. So prayers for vigilance as we continue on these journeys ahead. Today is Valentine's Day. It's a feast day. We talked about feasts last week. I am not a big fan of Valentine's Day, and that's a longer conversation. But today, in a devotional that I do, Lectio 365, they read a prayer from Pete Grieg. And so just want to acknowledge the fact that we all experience Valentine's Day a little bit differently. And as we begin today, just wanted to offer this prayer to speak into that moment. Let us pray. We pray today for those in love, those out of love, and those in between. We remember especially those who find themselves a little bit lonelier than normal. We do not pray today for loved-up couples exchanging overpriced flowers and foil-wrapped hearts, leaking pheromones like diesel fumes at candlelit dinners. We are pretty sure, Lord, they will be okay for now. Instead, we hereby dedicate this happy, crappy day to all the brave teenagers who dared to send a card, hoping in vain with every fiber of their beings for something back. Let them be a little bit more okay because we pray. We think of the mother coping alone who quietly brought herself flowers yesterday. Let her kids be kind today. Let her teenagers tidy their bedrooms. And if that's a miracle too far, could they at least initiate a hug at bedtime? And Lord, let those daffodils she bought herself last longer and shine brighter than those overpriced red roses that also caught her eye. Finally, we ask you to look upon the elderly gentleman gazing today at a fading sepia photograph in a silver frame of a wedding in another time. Look at him and look with him and be with him in the remembering and the unremembering too. King of love, on this day named after one of your unmarried saints, embrace the unlovely and the unloving parts of our world and of ourselves today. Song of Songs, inspire surprising turns of phrase and simple thoughtful acts. Scatter sparks and rekindle the fires of romance wherever marriages are mired in the mundane. Melt our tiny, tinny, expensive chocolate hearts. And forgive us today, we pray, for this cheap, gaudy, hysterical, isolating thing we have sometimes, somehow, tried to make of love and of you. God, now as we turn our hearts and our minds to this message, with all the distractions of Valentine's Day and the coming storm, through the screens and in our living rooms and here in this sanctuary on Main Street, Lord, let us be present to the work you are doing in each of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage on the Transfiguration is one in which we will not plumb the depths. If we could sit here for the rest of the day and the week, there would still be more to uncover. That's the beauty of reading the Word. If you're not in it, get in it. It surprises every day and how it speaks and how it reveals to us where we are. But know that I am committed to walk with you wherever your questions lie as we go forth on this journey today and beyond. I heard it said that all of life has two creations. The one we see, the hammering and nails and measuring of boards as we build the furniture of our houses, of our lives. And the creation in our head that had the image of it before it ever came to be. This is a skill, this is a reality that so many people lack. The ability to see beforehand what they then will do. In conversations with people in poverty and people who can't get ahead, often it's this lack of foresight, this comfort in their current situation where they can see ahead that keeps them from becoming, that keeps them from being, It's not intelligence. It's not will. It's that they've never had that space to get away, that space to pause the trauma of their lives and just be. And it's so important. You cannot pick up the Bible and not see God's fingerprints everywhere. The miraculous ways what he said on page one are coming true on the last page. The design within, the single unifying story that points to Jesus. We talked about it last week with the feasts. That somehow God made it that all of this started with Israel asking to go to a party. And yet it kind of ends at a party in Revelation. We see God is a God that sees ahead. We see it with the great cathedrals of the world. Now as they're redoing the Cathedral of Notre Dame, you see the construction and the visioning of what it was and what it will be. We talked before about how some of the great cathedrals of the world have taken 600 years to complete. Can you have a vision that far ahead? Maybe for some of us, it's the game plan the coach has laid out about how we're going to attack the defense. And together as a team, we go forward. And when it works, it's glorious. You begin to see people glow. In that moment, you want to celebrate. You want to do something. Or maybe you've seen the nefarious ends of a twisted, bent imagination. What happened to our country on January 6th did not just come out of thin air. Unsettling the images were. Death came from someone's plan. But still, just because things can be used in a way that is not for good ends does not mean we should not discuss on how to use those. You see, there's another beautiful thing I have the privilege of being about as a pastor, and that's weddings. Weddings, these amazing events that really should take second place to the marriage that follows. For the marriage goes on for the rest of life. The wedding is a single moment in time, but yet preparation and conversation and reservation all go into making that event something amazing that when you go and you just show up, it seems serendipitous the ways in which it all comes together. And you see sometimes the bride or the husband begin to glow and you just want to celebrate. Have you ever been in one of those moments where someone's plan has come together and you're like, wow, I need to do something? Have you ever been caught off guard at being in someone's moment where their life had come up to that moment and succeeded, and you have to celebrate and do something? See, that's what Peter was at on the Mount of Transfiguration. As I said, we can get into the rabbit trails of whether this was up on Mount Hermon or if this was Mount Tabor, about where the 6 days of travel were, but for today, Peter saw something amazing. He saw Jesus and Elijah and Moses. And he didn't know what to say. So he was like, Lord, let's build something for you. We need to remember this. And then God, the theophany, God spoke and broke through the noise to be able to reveal a little bit more. Now, you may have heard in the past sermons on how, well, Peter, the impetuous one, was just building things when he should have been in the moment. Or maybe Peter was thinking of the past of building these things of stone and the living God was there and he should have followed them. And there's a lot more to say about it. But let us take today the thought that maybe Peter was right. What if Peter did exactly what he was supposed to do in that moment, not knowing what to say or what it fully meant? Because what it says there is he constructed booths. Has anyone ever read otherwhere where booths are in the Bible? The Feast of Booths, right? Go to Leviticus 23 and it lays out these amazing parties that God has for his people to come together to be a people of memory. And this was the seventh feast. This was something in which God was able to... I don't think this is working, but that's all right. It goes to the next slide. That's okay. There, we'll just leave it there. Right? So this Feast of Booths was something where God wanted people to celebrate and rest. Rest in the completion of God's work, that these seven festivals that came before, of which this is the ultimate one, to just have a party during this time and remember. And don't just remember, but live out, play act out, sleeping in booths for 7 days. And so you still see it. If you go to synagogues and other places, people build these and they sleep in them to remember that Israel went through the wilderness on an exodus from Egypt to Israel. And so maybe, just maybe, that Peter was building these wilderness lodgings because there was an exodus occurring. You're like, that's crazy. Where is that? It doesn't say that. You're right, not here. But that's because Mark is really worried about moving the plot line along. You go to another book, Luke. In Luke 9, we overhear Jesus saying something. In Luke 9, verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And then Peter and his companions were very sleepy, because you know how they always fall asleep when they're supposed to be praying, right? And then it goes on to building the shelters again. So what does that mean, Jesus' departure in Jerusalem? It means he was talking with Elijah and Moses, the two of the individuals in the Bible where we don't know where they ended up. Elijah being taken up by the chariots of fire, and Moses going to a mountain, and no one knows where his grave is. And so Jesus says about my departure, except for the word departure in Greek is exodus. This is where we get our faithful departed. Jesus was talking about his death, about his departure from this role in which he has, that he was going to Jerusalem because he had this plan, because he was in his Father's will. He was living into God's plan. This shouldn't be surprising that this is possibly something about death. If you go back in Mark and you look at Mark 8, what happens? This is the confession at Caesarea Philippi, where, who am I? You are the Messiah, the first time proclaimed. And what happens right after that? He begins to tell them about his death. And Peter, being the apt student that he is, said, you are wrong, Jesus, you'll never die. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter was a bit slow sometimes on this, but yet very perceptive at other times. You see why God loved him so much. He says that unless you're willing to take up my cross, which was an instrument of torture, what did that mean before it happened? It's saying unless you're willing to go to the ends, that what we're creating, this political movement, this ecclesioli, this ecclesia, this assembly. And if you want to have a conversation about the church and politics on Tuesday, our Shalom sessions, we have them with a brown paper bag, and those will be fun this week. But you see Jesus saying, my death is coming. And what we begin to see here is that with the Mount of Transfiguration, maybe, just maybe, Jesus and God saw Jesus' death as a new exodus. If you look back through the prophets where Jesus' words have meaning, the prophets talk about the exile, about language similar to the exodus, how they have left Babylon and they go out into the wilderness where they become something new and they turn to the promised land. And you see them beginning to talk about this tree of David chopped down and a vine sprouting out into the wilderness. And you begin to hear the Christmas story. And you begin to see that it's about returning people to something new. And the Jewish people knew that the Messiah was going to do that. So maybe, just maybe, Peter was right on in saying that we should build booths, because there's a journey ahead in which we don't know how it's going to be. And we should be present to this new coming. As I said, we can run down that tangent and how it's wrong here in a little bit. Because we, looking at this from after the resurrection and living in this moment, know that a lot of what that Exodus is the kingdom of God. That God's kingdom is invading and ending the exile. Where you and I and the Holy Spirit are gathered, God is present. And we can know God and live out in a miraculous way this new way of being in the world. That affects everything. It affects how we buy cars. It affects how we date. It affects how we vote. It affects how we buy, how we see money. And it's so amazing. To not just know that God's will, we can communicate in this transfigured way. But that we can also do it with others and celebrate it because of what Jesus did. As I said, Peter gives us a little further foresight on why he sees this. Because the only other time that word Exodus appears is in Peter's letter at the end of his life. 2 Peter, he says this, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you knew them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." Again, he's writing to a group of believers who have begun to believe and grow and mature in Christ. "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." Again, a people of memory. A tent. We can look at Hebrews and that plays up about Jesus being the tent. In the tent of this body. "Because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, my exodus, you will always be able to remember these things." And so Peter is looking at the end of his life as this journey, this exodus where he is going into the promised land. But he's saying that while we are yet here, we are tabernacled in this moment. And we see that he began to understand that it wasn't about building booths, but that Jesus was that tabernacle. This is the word that John uses in 1:14. Jesus came into the flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And then the crazy thing, when Jesus ascended into the heaven and opened up that route, the Holy Spirit can come forth and live in us, and we can be those tabernacles wherever we go, growing in the wisdom of God and being able to bring this ahead. But he said this because, why? Back a few sentences, to establish you in the truth. There's something about death that reminds us that we are here going forward and we better have a firm foundation. I want to pause and ask, do you know you have an exodus ahead? Let me say it a different way. Do you know you're going to die? Not all of you are raising your hand, so whisper to the person next to you and at home. It seems morbid and it breaks my heart being with families who have lost a loved one. But we have to know that we are going to die. So all of you who raised your hand, who know you're going to die, do you really believe it? Raise your hand. How many of you have a will? Yep. Some hands went down, right? We have a stewardship, our endowment committee, and in April we're going to be offering another session on creating a will. What a gift that is to your family. When you know you're going to die, to start taking care of things before you die, and you don't leave your mess to someone else, right? That imagining of what's ahead. But it's so true. I know I'm going to die, but I make my plans often as though I won't. And I'm like, I'll just do that later. Well, there comes a time when later doesn't happen. And so my question is this. What do you want people to say at your funeral? Yesterday, we had the privilege of celebrating Dottie Hall and celebrating that she is with Jesus in that promised land. And in it, we talked about the way she walked around and the ways in which she walked in the ways of the Lord. John 8:14 says that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Those who walk with me walk in the light, not in darkness." There's something about walking in the ways of God in which we follow God, and Jesus becomes that end vision, that daily, that goal which we have as the end of our mind, but we don't always know where it will be. And so Jesus' exodus has become a way in which we can begin to celebrate our departure. That we can have this hope, this joy of what's going there alongside some of the deepest pain you will ever feel. Because you may be separated, but you know the union with Christ, the theosis. So not just what will people say, because we think about that. Oh, he was a great person, everything. But what will people know? Because we say the right things a lot of times about the resume and all the ways in which we were great, but what will people know in their hearts you did for them? The way in which you angled your life so that you could be present to them. What do you want people to say? You know, a lot of the Bible tells us that some of the purpose of our lives is to give glory to God. That we have this amazing way in which as we travel through the wilderness of the world and death approaches, that in some way we can give glory to God. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Have you imagined in your head what it looks like to be a fully mature disciple of Jesus? If I were to ask you as you leave today, could you tell me how you would disciple someone in your home? To show them what it means to follow Jesus, to smell like Jesus, to eat with the same people, to feast in joyful celebration, even though we all know we fall miserably short. You see, Peter did that. If you look back at 2 Peter 1, he said that he has given us everything. His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world created by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. See, there's a progression. The reality is when you believe in God, you don't just all get it at once. You see, there's those two creations. I said that you have to think about the path ahead, but also be faithful to what's ahead. And in being following Jesus, we follow Jesus and we know where Jesus is. And so on the next slide, we'll figure this out. On the next slide, you'll see a tree that has died. And you see that we will all die and leave this huge hole in the canopy of wherever we're at. It is part of where we're going. And when we think about the end of where we're going, we have to think about how we get there. And when we think about a disciple, there's different ways of thinking it. I'm a part of the Intentional Discipleship Committee for the state conference, and offering in March an in-depth conversation on this. And you can sign up online or through our webpage. But on the next page, you see one of the disciple definitions that Phil Maynard put forward. He said, a disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ who is committed to being part of the body of Christ, churching, becoming more like Jesus internally, joining Jesus in ministry, going out. And again, you may, yeah, I know what that means, but what does it mean? What does it mean? And so on the next slide, he breaks it down. Being part of the body of Christ is having a life of worship. In John 4:23, a time has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. A life of hospitality, not just our posture of who we value, but how we go out to others so that we can gather together. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And on the next slide, becoming more like Jesus. Are we opening our lives to Jesus like the Sermon on the Mount and letting it speak into our lives? Are we obeying Jesus? Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus' commands to us. And then lastly, on the next slide, joining Jesus in ministry as we go forth. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You have to remember, salt preserves dead things and makes them tasty. Light costs. You have to burn the wick. You have to burn the coal. You have to have the electricity. It's not easy. It is inconvenient to serve others, but it is so rewarding. In a life of generosity, our posture to that abundance, where are you at with money and resources, and where are you at with the least of these? But what you see in the next slide as you put this all together is that it's like spokes of a wheel. There are other ways of gathering this, but it's a way in which you can begin to see. And it's kind of like a cycle, right? If you obey Jesus, you're going to go out and do things. You're going to realize it's not all about you. You didn't just add Jesus in your pocket and now you're a better video gamer because you have Jesus, but you would play video games to make connections, to serve others. It's not about you and what you want. It's about being obedient to where God sends. And because you serve, you naturally see the abundance of God in the world and you open yourself up and you become a generous person. Not just with your money, but with your time, with your stories, with the wisdom you have been given, you pass it along to others. And when you do so, you realize who God really is and you worship. Not just here and now on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, you ascribe worth to God and value, and you put God where God is in this world, and you order your life after that. And because you're giving to God where he is, you realize you can be present to others. And you can be hospitable, not just by having those great feasts and having people over, but the way in which you respect others in conversation. The way in which you encounter people who believe otherwise. Another definition of a disciple is someone who responds with love to an enemy's attack. When you're not planning for it. When it's not a test, but in the moment, where are your emotions? Are they so conformed to God? Because when you do, you have a life opening to Jesus. You begin to see that every area of your life is something, wow, let me see what Jesus said about this, and you search the scriptures. Let me bring that to Jesus, and you go in prayer. Let me then obey what he said. And this is one we don't always get to. It's been a joy on Mondays to have a conversation with a group of people about following the commands of Jesus and practicing the way. Just taking what Jesus said and then saying, how are we doing that this week? Not how are we going to study it, what is the Greek tense, how are we going to memorize it and get another study group together, but how are we going to live it out this week? And it's hard. It's hard. Because so often we see that we failed in some of these areas as we go forth. And so in the next slide, you see that we grow in this. We grow and we can create together this beautiful place where people can thrive and live, but it reminds us of where we started. And so on the next slide, back to the picture of the dead tree. So often we only see the death, but we don't see the necessary part that there is death. You see, it is good for a forest for deadfall to stay there. Look around the tree and how green it is. When the massive canopy of the mighty oak falls, new shoots have room to go forward. New plants can grow, new saplings can go forth, the seeds spread out further. In fact, they have studied forests that for thousands of years, trees that have long remained dead, providing the nutrients and the habitat for everything around them, their roots have connected. And 1,000-year-old roots that have no tree are supplying life to saplings to make them grow up faster. And you see this beautiful way in which we know we will die and we do not need to fear it. But as a disciple, knowing that we will die someday, what does it look like to be that mature tree? That tree that has given so much that death is just that next step. And so in the next slide, there's a way of organizing, and we're going to dive into some of these a little deeper over Lent. A way of thinking about discipleship. Now, we're all on different spots. Like that flower petal said, as we grow forth, there's different areas of our life where we may be mature or we may not even know who Jesus is in that area of our life. And that's okay. We're all on a different journey. But when we think about maturing our life in Christ, we see that it's no longer about adding Jesus with our lives, but that we daily go to God and lay them down. And so that it's not about Jesus getting me what I need and my understanding of where I want to go, but being present and obeying and going forth to serve and to be with God. And so in the next one, as we work our way back from the end in sight, we're growing to be that mighty oak where you're producing that fruit that tastes good, not so that people compliment you, but so that the seed scatters far. We're growing. We're building those trunks. We're reaching out to where the light goes, and our roots are going down deep to the water, and we are eager to see where we can go forth and make our faith public, to begin to go forth, even if we mess up like Peter. And we can't get to that growing phase if we don't begin. And so on the next slide, beginning new life in Christ is like that seedling popping forth, realizing that they needed God, and for the first time, it's like, I believe in Jesus, it's so amazing. Now what do I do? Now what do I do? And so we run over here and we run over there, and we may get it wrong, but it's amazing and it's exhilarating, and it's a way in which the church can protect them. And before we ever say yes to Jesus, we explore. Something drew us near that we are looking in the direction of what God has and saying, there's something about those people. They smell weird, but in a good way. Right? They do weird things, but wherever they go, there's life. You know, they're able to take stress and be resilient in ways. And so people explore the truths about what's going on. And then before that, there's this moment in life where we begin to realize there's something more. And this may be long before someone steps foot in a church. It may be while people are in the middle of their crazy lives, wherever that would take them. But there's a whisper of the Spirit. There's an encounter with God or something like it that makes them ask deeper questions. And so this journey happens. Not just in our lives as we go forth saying we are here, but realizing in worship we may be maturing, and in generosity we may be exploring. And realizing that's messed up, but it's way we are, because we are messed up as people, that brokenness that God is bringing together. And so on the next slide, you see a picture of that real discipleship survey, which is one way in which you can begin to assess. You can begin to look at, and if you take this online, and it's on our website, and we'll put it on Facebook again, they will send back a report. Again, you can disregard a lot of the prescriptions, but it's a way to begin to think about if you want more Jesus in your life. Because on the next slide, as we do this, we see God's grace at work amongst us. And as we are obedient to where he calls, we can let more in and we can grow together until on the next slide, we see that we can have this amazing joint effort as the church. That we can be this beautiful forest of God's love, saplings and dead trees and memory and new growth all alongside one another, because as Jesus said, he is the true vine and his Father is the gardener. And so as we go forth today, let us remember this exodus ahead. Our coming death is not something to be feared, even though we do not want it, and it's good to fight it. But we journey together. We lean into one another when the strong winds blow. Let us go forth and realize that as that second creation comes, let us restore our imaginations after God's will, that we may grow well, that we may mature well, that we may begin well, that we may see that our approach to that coming exodus may be much like Paul's, where he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. Not a chocolate heart love, but one which turns hearts of stone into beating flesh. God, wherever we are today, let us see that you are with us in that journey, that exodus ahead. That you are calling us to something amazing. And when we begin from here, when we go forth knowing where you are taking us to be present to your Son, Jesus, that the journey can be amazing. That we can be present and prepared for whatever you send our way. That we need not fear those moments on the journey when we are in the wilderness in tents, because we know you have come and tabernacled amongst us. God, let us give you that glory that we may see this world transformed as we go forth after you in faithful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.